Jesus invites every one of us to come and follow him. And that is something that some of us in here know well, and we've said yes to Jesus' invitation long ago. And then there are others here who are a bit ambivalent about that, not sure what to think of language about Jesus and an invitation to follow. And you, of course, also are invited by him to become a follower. And what you will learn if you begin to follow him, and this is for anyone, is that the path on which Jesus leads will be fraught with challenges. Is there a person who's walked after Jesus who would give me an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. That along the path, there will be barriers. There will be roadblocks. There will be those unforeseen circumstances that will stand in your way. At times, the call of Jesus to come with him will require a leap of faith. Have you heard that phrase before? It's a great phrase because a leap of faith is one where you really have to make a decision and you have to go for it, even if you don't fully feel like it, even if you don't have all the information that you might want, you just have to go ahead and jump. And we're going to look together at a scene this morning as we continue thinking about what it looks like to walk in faith, where Jesus interacts with a large crowd, and there are three in that crowd who voice very good reasons to wait and to hesitate to jumping into following him. And they're our reasons, too. We're going to look at that together. But before we do, I want to invite you to have a mental picture, and I'm going to give it to you. So I want you to envision this, and this will stay in your mind throughout. Here's the picture. I want you to imagine four young men, and they're standing on a ledge, a rock ledge, high above the water of a lake below them. And they're standing there because they've decided to climb up so they can jump in. It's the middle of July, 90 degrees, and they're ready. Well, they were ready when they saw the ledge from the water. And this picture is something that I experienced 3 years ago. I was invited by a good friend to spend a weekend at a lake with him and his two sons, and myself and my older sons. The six of us, we hiked, and we camped, and we went fishing, and it was one afternoon from the boat when one of those young men looked up and said, "I would jump off that ledge," and of course the other three said, "I would too," and it was when they climbed up and stood there. It was about 15 feet. If you add the tallest one was maybe 5 feet, that's 20 feet from his eyes to the lake. It might as well have been 100 feet because the youngest was 10. And there they stood waiting. And they knew that they had to jump if they were going to go. And listen now, on the one hand, they had very good reason to want to do it because of the thrill and the excitement. You can imagine that as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy in the summer with your friends, right? They had that desire to do it on the one hand. Well, some people can't imagine that, but try. But then on the other hand, they had good reason not to jump. It was frightening. It was higher than they had expected. What if I don't clear the rocks below? What if I can't actually make my legs jump? And so in that moment, all of them were in that place where, yes, they wanted very much to go ahead and do it, but on the other hand, they had reasons not to. And here, this is why I want you to have this in your mind. Every person who truly follows Jesus, and I say truly because it's easy enough to be in church and say, "Well, yes, I'm a follower," and then to live in a way that bears no resemblance to him and his call. But everyone who hears that call and truly follows will come more than once to moments in their life where it's like they're standing on a ledge, and what is required to walk by faith is a kind of a jump. Already, I know some of you are connecting to moments in your own life right now. And if you're not, what we're going to see is in this interchange between Jesus and potential followers who want to jump into following him but also have reasons to hesitate, we're going to see the kinds of things that we will confront if we're going to try to follow him. The kinds of things that will make us hesitate to go ahead and walk by faith. We're going to see three of them. And my hope is that we see them in a way that disarms them a little bit, that orients us to what it might really be like to follow Jesus, what it might be like to stand on that ledge and get ready to jump. Okay, here's the scene. It's in Luke chapter 9. Jesus is walking along, as he often did, on the road, and there's crowds following him. There's a lot of interest. A lot of people want to follow, but we're going to see what causes them to hesitate as we look at three different interchanges between Jesus and the folks who are there gathered around him. In chapter 9 of Luke, in verse 57, here's what we read. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Son of Man is a fancy, old-fashioned way of saying I. I didn't think that was funny, but I'm glad you did. Thank you. Yeah, it is, right? The man steps forward in front of everyone because he's seen something in Jesus that's attractive and he wants it, and he declares his promise in front of all of the people and Jesus. "Wherever you go, I will follow you. I will jump off that ledge." That's what that guy's saying. And Jesus' response is simple. He brings up two very ordinary things, birds and foxes. And everyone who hears him knows exactly what he's talking about when he mentions them. These are two creatures whose lives are challenging, who do not have leisure, who don't experience any comfort day in and day out. The fox in that environment has to work hard from sunrise past sunset to get enough food to live. The bird has to eat its own weight in food in order to survive day in and day out. But the fox at least has a hole to go to at the end of his long day. The bird has a nest to settle in. I have even less comfort than they do. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to the man who steps forward and said, "Wherever you go, I will follow." He's saying, "You have no idea what you're promising, because the place where I go will be fraught with challenge, and you will have less comfort if you follow me than if you were a bird or a fox." Jesus is taking this man, as it were, from the fishing boat where he's looking up, all the way up to the ledge, and he's saying, "Come close, I want you to look over to see what you're actually getting yourself into." Do you know why? Can you imagine why it might not be comfortable to follow after Jesus? I want you to first think about it back then. It's very ordinary. He's an itinerant teacher. He walks around from village to village. He doesn't have a real clear sense of where he's going to sleep on the next night and the night after that. And that's challenging. It means he's not going to have a lot of creature comforts. Not only that, Jesus crosses all kinds of social boundaries that are very firm in his environment. You're not supposed to talk to people of this race. Jesus talks to them. You're not supposed to be kind and gracious to women if you're a male teacher. Jesus is extraordinarily kind and gracious. You're not supposed to keep company with the wrong kinds of people. Jesus sits down at a table with them. He breaks all kinds of social convention. Have you ever experienced how uncomfortable it is to break a very strong social convention? It's not just physical comfort and social convention, but religious convention in Jesus' day says, here are the boundaries that you're not allowed to cross. And Jesus jumps across them. He puts himself at odds with all of the religious community out of which he arose, so much so that it costs him his life. And this man who steps forward to say, "Hey, wherever you go, I'm going to go there too," has no idea how challenging it will be to follow Jesus. And if we can capture the challenge in a single word, it is this: to follow Jesus will mean to say no to comfort. Now, you imagine yourself in your own world right now. Do you know how many of your decisions and your actions are driven by becoming comfortable? I mean, really think about that. We don't pause and think about this very much. But what's behind so much of our economy, so many of our social decisions that we make, even our way of living as Christians and people of faith, is the path of highest comfort. Do you see this? Do you know this? That men and women who achieve extraordinary things in the world, earth-changing things, people who become famous for their goodness, are men and women who have learned to say no to comfort. Because comfort keeps people who would otherwise be totally extraordinary from ever stepping out and doing the good things that alter the world around them. And the very simple sign here that Jesus wants to show, first of all, to everyone who's considering coming along with him, is if you want to come with me, you must first learn to say no to comfort. And please, this is an aside away from that story. If you have to say no to any comfort in order to go along with Jesus, whatever you have to lose, whatever discomfort you gain, it will be far better than receiving the comfort of saying no to Jesus. Does anybody else know that? Let me make this as concrete as I can. Here are some of the ways that you, if you are going to walk by faith and follow Jesus, will have to learn to say no to comfort. And they're very concrete. To follow Jesus will mean to saying no to the comfort of keeping what you believe to yourself. It will mean saying no to the comfort of never standing up to your friends. Can you envision how often you say nothing to your friends because it would be uncomfortable? Following Jesus means saying no to the comfort of letting your physical drives determine what you do with your life, and instead of practicing self-denial. It will mean saying no to the comfort of revenge over forgiveness. Am I alone in believing that revenge is often more comfortable than forgiving someone? Yeah, am I alone? Thank you. It will mean saying no to the comfort of laziness over hard work. How about this one? It will mean saying no to the comfort of false agreement rather than true conflict. Do you know how many people avoid conflict because it's uncomfortable and how corrosive that is? And I don't just mean in general, but in the church. It will mean saying no to good feelings over right actions, saying no to keeping all of your resources and your money for yourself instead of the discomfort of divesting to help others. And this is not my idea. Jesus was on about this all the time. It will mean no saying to the comfort of conformity because it's just a lot easier to be like everyone else. But Jesus calls men and women to go on a different path where they are distinctive in their environments, and that's uncomfortable. And the first barrier to really walking by faith that all of us must consider and then ask, are we willing to jump anyway, is that we would have to dispense with comfort. To take the leap off the ledge will require some true discomfort. And the question is, will you do it or not? And that is brought up immediately in this crowd. Do you see it? I'm feeling uncomfortable because I'm getting no feedback. That's a form of it. Very cheap, though. I had to sort of solicit it like that, but let's move on. There is a second person who speaks up. Okay, the first man says, I will follow you. Let's look at what happens next. In verse 59, the crowd is still there with Jesus, and here's how it unfolds. 59, to another, he said, follow me. Just an aside, now that Jesus has responded to this first man's enthusiasm, it seems that no one's willing to talk. And Jesus has to initiate it by saying, hey, follow me. Because he doesn't want to push people away. And Jesus does not want to do that. He doesn't want you to know that it will be challenging to follow him so nobody comes along. He really wants men and women to follow. And so this time he speaks up, follow me. And look at this man's response. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And that seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? And it sounds like, when you first read it, that this guy must have just skipped out on the funeral to come along, and he just wants to run back, and that's not what's happening. And I clarify, because if you think that, you miss it. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And this is strange, but I want to explain the social convention behind this, and it will become clear. The request of the young man is, let me first go and bury my father, and then I will follow you. And what he's alluding to is a social convention that was well known in that environment and absolutely standard. It was ubiquitous. If you were a young man born to a family whose father owned land, there was no question about what you would be doing when you got old enough to work. You would go work in the fields with your father. If you had brothers, they would be there working on the family farm as well. There was only one condition that would allow you as a young man to ask the question, what should I do with my life? And that was, after your father died and you and your siblings had arranged for his burial, Only then would you have the freedom to seek a new career path. And so when this young man says to Jesus, I will come along with you, but let me bury my father first, what he is saying is, once the social convention of working on the farm is finally up for me, down the road when my father finally dies, and then I'm free to ask, what should I do with my life? Then I'm coming along to follow you. Do you see it? He's saying, listen, I will follow you later. And that's a very reasonable thing for him to say at this moment. It's not unreasonable. As soon as I'm free of what everybody around me, including my parents and my family and even my religious community, expects me to do, then I'm going to choose to come along and follow you. And it's quite reasonable. You know what the hang-up is here? Listen, tomorrow, in a sense, never comes. Do you know what I mean by that? I distinctly recall in the first years of marriage, Michelle and I, my wife and I, lived in Atlantic Highlands, and there was a pub that had a sign out front, and it said, free beer tomorrow. And so you know what I did the next day? I went back, and the sign read, free beer tomorrow. And if that sign's still up, it still says that. And it says that because, in a strict sense, tomorrow never comes. And the person who has heard the call of Jesus to come along with him and has responded by feeling enthusiastic inside and then reasons, I definitely am going to follow him, but only after I get these other things out of the way. That person will never follow Jesus until they change their way of thinking. And I know that many of you in here have very good reasons to wait, to do the thing that you're sure he's calling you to do. If you're in high school or middle school, it's so difficult in that social environment to actually be a true disciple. And so you can easily reason with yourself, as soon as I'm done with middle school or high school, then I'll get serious about this. Or in college, because in college you sow your wild oats, and it's just so much fun to drink until you throw up and then drink again and eat a gyro every morning. And I'll do whatever I feel like. I'll just abandon all boundaries, and that will be good for me. And then when that phase of my life is gone, I see someone snickering, you did it. And then when that phase of my life is gone, then I'll get serious about following Jesus. And you might say this with all sincerity because you really want to. Or we're newly married. We don't want to go every Sunday. Let's go wander about and enjoy this time of freedom. When we have children, then we'll get committed. Or once the kids are out of the house or the career is settled, then we'll really say, let's be true disciples. We will follow later. We'll follow tomorrow. That's what this young man is saying. And Jesus' response to him is so deep. Let the dead bury their own dead. He is saying to this young man, if you don't follow me today, you are as good as dead. And Jesus not being mean. Jesus believes that the only way of true life is to hear his call and follow. I believe that too. I really do. I've seen people all across the spectrum, thousands of people. I'm convinced that true and real life is when you recognize that the creator of you has come to know you in person in Jesus and now says to you, would you come with me? And if you do come with him, you have real life. If you don't come with him, you're as good as dead. And there are good reasons for us to stand at this ledge and look down and say, I just can't do it. It's not comfortable. That's the first person. I'll do it later. That's the second person. There's a third one then who comes out of the crowd and maybe sounding to be the most committed, but also not quite ready, and we'll see why. Look with me at the third interchange. This is in verse 61. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Okay, this is not a person saying, once a few years pass and my father goes, then I'll come. This is a person who's saying, I'm just going to run home and say goodbye to my parents, and then I'm going to join you. Now, Jesus' response is enigmatic. It's confusing unless we have clarity about the background. So listen, and then I'm going to give you the clarity of the background. This is how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's strange because all of a sudden he's talking about plows, and this guy just wanted to go say goodbye to his family. But behind that comment of Jesus is a story about a man and a plow that would have been known to Jesus' first listeners that may not be known to us. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha. And I'm going to explain this to you. Many, many generations earlier, the hero in Israel was the prophet Elijah. This was a man of God. At one point in Elijah's life, he realized it was time for him to invite a new person to become a prophet like he was, to follow after God and walk on the path of faith. And so Elijah, listening to God, discovered the person who was to follow him, and his name was Elisha. I don't know. Maybe he was a successor because his name was confusingly similar. Who knows? But he goes to Elisha, and he finds Elisha. And listen, Elijah's farming on his family's farm. He's out working the fields with a plow. And Elijah comes up to him. The prophet comes to him with his mantle. That's a sort of symbolic clothing that a prophet would wear. And he approaches Elisha. Elisha sees this very prominent and famous man of God coming to him. He takes off his prophet's mantle and he puts it on this young man who is farming. And they stand, and now Elisha knows what's being said. Elijah turns and begins to walk away from this young man and the family farm behind him. And Elisha knows that he's been invited now to come and walk away from everything and come with this man of faith. This is a very direct invitation to walk by faith. It's exactly what Jesus is doing in this scene. In this scene, Jesus is with a whole gathering of people, and he's saying to them, in effect, it's time for you to come and walk away from whatever's behind you and come with me. Elisha, the young man who's been given this prophetic mantle, stands still as Elijah starts to walk on the road away. And as he stands there, there's no question about it. He's considering in his mind everything that he'll have to lose if he chooses to go with this man of God. He's thinking about the farm back there, all of the relationships that he's had. He's thinking about his own father's expectations of him, that he should stay and work until his father dies. He's imagining that. He's no doubt considering how challenging it will be to go off on this new adventure. And of course, there is a part in his heart in that moment that desperately wants to go, just as there's a part in his heart at that moment that is afraid and hesitant and doesn't want to go all the way to the edge, doesn't want to jump off into the lake because it's just too high. And you, yourself, many of you know exactly how Elisha was feeling in that moment. Because you've heard with clarity, not from me, but from God himself, the simple invitation to follow on the path that Jesus is putting before you. You know what you'll have to lose. You know how uncomfortable you'll have to be if you're really going to follow him. You know how you can't put it off any longer and wait. That's where Elisha is. And here's what Elisha does. In that moment, imagining what it would be like, he looks to the farm, and then he sees the prophet going off in the distance, and he runs to catch up with him. He grabs a hold of him. Elijah turns around, and listen to the words that come out of Elisha's mouth to Elijah. Listen to what he says. "Let me go back and kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." Does that sound familiar? Does it? It's supposed to. It's supposed to make all of the people who hear Jesus say, if you put your hand on the plow and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. It's meant to make them all think about that story with Elisha, because they know that this was a young man whose hands were firmly on the plow, and the call of Jesus was to either keep plowing or let go. And what Jesus wanted when he alluded to that story is for everyone listening to make a firm and definite decision to follow him. And it's exactly what Jesus wants of you and me today. It's what he wants for all of us. No matter the discomfort it would cause, no matter the timing of it, no matter what we'll have to let go of and really be all in, he wants us to follow. When Elisha says to Elijah, basically what this man says, "I need to just go back and say goodbye," Elijah says, what have I done to you to deserve this? He becomes incensed. Because what he hears in Elijah's statement is, I'm going to follow you later. I want to go back and do some more work. I want to make sure I establish some connections at the farm before I come into this new task. Because what if it doesn't work out? I have to have a way to get back. That's what Elijah hears, and he's mad. You should leave the farm and follow Jesus. You should accept whatever discomfort has to come your way and follow him. You should do it now, all of you. Let me tell you why. Two reasons that I'm going to give you this morning. First, I've said it already, true life is in following Jesus. And you were made for true life. Your creator, the one who formed you before you were even born and knows everything about you, has created you to follow Jesus. And you will only find real life when you follow him. You should follow him so that you have true life. And here's a second reason. You should follow him because when you do, you become uniquely useful in a world that is desperate for uniquely useful people. Am I right when I say the world is broken and chaotic? Does it feel like it's more so than it ever has been? Yes? And have you ever thought to yourself, there is no solution? Have you ever thought that? I think that sometimes after I hear a few news stories and I go outside and I cry. There is a solution. And it's for men and women to say yes to Jesus and start following him. I'm serious. When a woman abandons herself to Jesus and says, I'm going to follow you and do whatever you want with me, she can change the world. It's happened. It's same with any man. It doesn't have to be an older person. A young person can say yes to Jesus and follow. And that person can ignite a fire that actually warms a very dark and cold place and illuminates an impossible darkness. And that's why you should say yes, so that you have real life and you become useful to God. You should come up to the ledge and jump off into the lake. Let me tell you the outcome of the Elisha story. I think this is the real reason why Jesus alluded to it. When Elisha disappoints Elijah, he decides, I'm going back to my farm anyway. And he does put his hand on the plow, but not to start working again. He takes the plow apart. He takes all of the yoke that connect the oxen together. He takes those apart. He gathers all of the wood from his farming equipment. He breaks it up and he makes a bonfire. And then he slaughters all of the work animals at the farm and he brings them over and he cooks them and makes a gigantic feast. He invites everybody he knows, including his mom and dad, to come to the meal where he says with his actions, I am all in on following the prophet. I am burning my bridges in front of you all. I'm eating my bridges. That's where the metaphor breaks down. But I'm in. I'm not. There's no chance of going back. I'm saying to all of you, this is the direction I'm going now. And he goes and he follows Elijah. And he becomes an amazing instrument of God's power. And I think Jesus alluded to that story so that those people in that crowd would know that it's just that profound, the challenge to follow. And they would also understand that if I would choose, I would have real life and I would be useful to God in just that way. If one thing could come from this sermon, it would be that one of you or more would finally face the hesitance that's holding you back. Not that you would suddenly feel like, okay, well, now that he's given me this talk, I understand that it's not as scary as I think. Or it's comfortable and I'll be okay. Or God will make everything go just right. No, I'm not going to tell you that. You are standing on the edge of a jump that you've never made, like a 10-year-old boy in the summer around his friends. But you should not wait until you're courageous enough. You should jump. And by the way, I want to close by telling you what happened. My friend and I, with our two sons each standing on that ledge, we tried for a half an hour to convince them to jump. Every technique we could, the gentle, encouraging technique, you can do it, it's okay. The sort of mean and like pushy, oh, it's okay, I won't, it's not like I'm going to lose any respect for you if you don't jump. We tried everything. Nothing was working. And out of the four boys, it was the oldest one who was the, you know, the biggest and the strongest who stood there at the front of the ledge and pushed his way through. And we were sure that maybe he would jump. And he tried to convince himself and he tried to chase away the fear and he tried to, you know, everything he could to make himself ready to jump. And we could see it on his face, but his legs were frozen and he stood there. And meanwhile, listen now, the least likely the kid who was the youngest and the most timid and most risk-averse of all of them, who was standing in the back, who we would never have guessed would jump. He never would have guessed he would jump. He was standing there tortured when he finally, after a half an hour of this, pushed his way to the front and stood beside me as I said, I'm not sure you should do this, because he was so frightened. He looked like he was going to throw up as he stood there. And I said, are you sure you want to do this? And he was completely terrified and had no courage. He looked at me, and he jumped. And it was incredible. He was so frightened. And you know what happened to the other guys, right? Do you know what happened to them? They jumped. And they wouldn't have done it if he hadn't. And I share this to tell you that if you're the least courageous of all your friends, jump anyway and watch what it does to them. That night, my son told me this was the best day of my entire life. Let's pray. God, would you make it so that one person here would jump into the life of following you so that today would be the best day of their life? Of course, until they began to walk with you and saw that with you, life, even as it's uncomfortable and even as it causes us to let go of many things and even as it's very frightening and challenging, is better and better by degrees. Like a man walking toward a sunrise as the light grows. We know that to walk with you is to walk in trueness of life, to become useful to you in the world in a unique way. God, would you please, would you speak to someone who's just on the ledge of this adventure and encourage them to jump, to walk by faith. God, for those of us who have leapt into the life of following you but have found ourselves yet again facing the challenges that always come when we follow you, would you give us the inspiration and the power and the strength to yet again jump, not because we are courageous enough, but because you have called us. God, don't let comfort keep us from following you. Don't let the excuse that we'll follow you tomorrow keep us from leaping into this life of discipleship. Don't let any one of us hedge our bets and try to keep one foot on the ledge and jump in with the other. But help us, like Elisha, make that true and definitive break and follow you. God, we ask for this so that everyone here would have the freedom to walk in true life, and so that each of us individually and this church, Park Church, as a community, would become the kind of community that is uniquely good for the world around because we've abandoned ourselves to following you. We ask for this sincerely and in earnest. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus, the one who has already let go of all comfort, has moved in obedience to you, the Heavenly Father, already so that we could be rescued and have this invitation to true life. We pray in his name, and all God's people say, Amen.